I'm glad to see all of you popping up on Facebook and to be able to be together this morning. Let's open our Bibles together and look at Revelation 22, verses 12 through 21. Revelation 22, verses 12 through 21. This is Jesus speaking. Look, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life. Outside the city are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idol worshippers, and all who love to live a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. I am both the source of David and the heir to his throne. I am the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty, come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. And I solemnly declare to that everyone who hears the words of prophecy written in this book, if anyone adds anything to what is written here, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. And if anyone removes any words from this book of prophecy, God will remove that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city that are described in this book. He is the faithful witness. He who is the faithful witness to all these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people. This is God's word for us today. Will you pray with me? God, help us as we look into your word to not just hear with our minds, but to also hear with our hearts, to be able to really hear and understand what your Spirit is speaking to our spirits. We give this time to you, Lord, with great thanksgiving, because we know you're with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, our deep and wide series comes to an end today. We started on January 12th, this journey of going deep into God's word and going wide in reaching out to our neighbors in love. We've done all kinds of things along the way. We went wide reaching out and showing God's love to our neighbors in lots of different ways. We prayed with people. We prayed for people. We invited people to church. We brought food for our food pantry to share with our neighbors. We showed random acts of kindness to strangers one week, all different kinds of things. And then suddenly, we all started to do whatever we could to help our neighbors through this tsunami of unemployment and isolation and loneliness. We've still been going wide with that. And we went deep into God's Word together this semester, this spring, with this version of the New Testament, the Immerse series. This is the New Testament that we've been working our way through. We started on January 12th with the book of Luke, and we've wound our way through the whole New Testament and ended yesterday. I know some of you who have been reading along aren't quite done yet, and that's okay. But the finish line is in sight, and I want to just take a moment to give a high five to everyone who has gone across the finish line. Great job.
Woo!
Yeah. Everyone cheer. Yay! Yeah! You did it. It's nice to have some folks here with me, even though you can't see them, my family. Well done. Well done. Whether you've listened or read or done a combination of both, to get through the whole New Testament, it's a wonderful thing. Well, why? I mean, why is it a wonderful thing? Why have we been bothering to do all this? I mean, until the beginning of March, we were all busy people, right? We didn't have all this time on our hands. Why spend all these hours reading and listening and discussing the Bible together in our small groups. Why bother? Well, Revelation, where we ended this week, although it's not an easy book to understand, it tells us why. It tells us why we bother to immerse ourselves in the Bible. I mean, it's not easy, is it, to spend all that time, and especially to spend time in the book of Revelation. How many of you have avoided reading Revelation until now, until we got to it in this series? It starts out okay, doesn't it, when you read it? The first few chapters are letters to churches, and we get that. That's kind of like the rest of the New Testament, and it's not so bad. And then John's vision starts in earnest, and things start to get really strange. Pastor Bill and I preached a sermon series a few years ago on Revelation, and we called it All Things Weird and Wonderful. There's a lot of weird stuff in Revelation, and the imagery that it uses is so foreign to us. Imagine if an archaeologist 2,000 years from now dug up a newspaper from our time, and they saw a political cartoon with a donkey and an elephant arguing with each other, and a tall old man in a top hat with stars and stripes looking on. What would they make of it? Would they say, did people back then think that elephants and donkeys actually talked to each other? Well, we would know as we saw that, oh, Republicans and Democrats arguing with each other, with Uncle Sam, who represents our nation, looking on. But somebody 2,000 years from now might not understand that imagery. That's kind of the situation that we are in as we read Revelation. A lot of the imagery in it made sense to the original readers, but it's hard for us to figure out. It can be disturbing and difficult and confusing. The introduction to Revelation in our Immerse book reminds us that this book was written to followers of Jesus who were having a hard time. And that immediately connects us to the book of Revelation. It gives us a connection that we understand, because this book was written to believers who were not just thinking, well, God will solve all my problems for me and life will be easy because I'm a believer. This book is not about a life that's easy or uncomplicated, and we understand that at a very deep level. This was written to the people of seven churches in what is now modern-day Turkey, and they were facing a lot of pressure and a lot of danger and a lot of really difficult life and death choices. They were under the rule of an emperor named Domitian, and he was not content to just be their emperor. He wanted to be worshipped as Lord and God. He wanted to be referred to as Lord and God, and he wanted people to actually come to temples and worship him. And of course, followers of Jesus were saying, no, we can't do that. We know that there is one true God, and we can't give our loyalty and our worship, even if it's just in words and actions and not our hearts, we can't give that to an emperor. So they were under this tremendous pressure, because whoever would not agree to go and worship the emperor was being arrested and was being killed. And so they were under all this pressure to just add some emperor worship on the side. Just, you know, continue to be followers of the triune God, but to add a little emperor worship on the side just to keep them safe. Be loyal to Jesus in their hearts, but to make sacrifices to the emperor in public. It reminds me of what Peter went through on that night when Jesus was arrested and betrayed. How, when he was confronted by one of the servants out in the courtyard outside of where Jesus was being tried, and she said, "You were with him, weren't you? You were one of his followers." And he denied it and said, "I don't even know the man." It happened three times, and then we know the story. Finally, the rooster crowed, and Jesus looked right at Peter, and Peter realized what he had done, and his heart was broken. This matter of loyalty, to our Savior, Jesus Christ, is a hard one. It's still a difficult one. There are so many other things that it's tempting for us to put our trust in addition to Christ, that may seem to make life easier and may even save our lives. But ultimately, there's a bigger reality behind it that makes it a matter of life and death. And John, the writer of Revelation, knows that the people in the churches that he is kind of shepherding from afar, that they're losing their nerve. And he wants to write to them and write down this incredible vision that God has given him so that he can share it with them and to strengthen them and give them courage. Revelation gives us the big picture. It's easy to get really stuck in the details of Revelation when we read it, but really it's meant to give us courage because it shows us the big picture. That's why we bother to read it. This is the big picture that it gives us, that Jesus will have the last word. The reason we keep the faith, the reason we have courage and hold on to hope is that Jesus will come again and defeat evil, and that he will bring those who love him to be with him. He gets the last word. And knowing this gives us courage. It gives us hope. It makes it possible for those original followers of Jesus to patiently endure the suffering that comes from being a part of the kingdom of God. And it gives them the reason for holding on to hope. The introduction to our Immerse book says this: God will defeat evil and reveal a new heaven and a new earth, and the place where he will come and make his home with us. That is worth hoping for. It's hard to even imagine, isn't it? I think that's why John uses such unimaginable images throughout this book, because it's hard to imagine how amazing it will be when evil is defeated and there's nothing but good and God will make his home with us. Wow. So here we are at the end of this book, this New Testament that we've made our way through. And it's interesting that this Bible story, I just read you the last few verses in the whole book of Revelation, in the whole New Testament, it doesn't end with the end. It ends with a word that is all about beginnings. The word come. Did you notice how many times you heard that word as I was reading? That's a word of invitation. It's a word that really dominates these last few verses of the book of Revelation. First of all, it's an invitation for us to come to God. And then it's also an invitation from us to Jesus that he would come again, urging him to come as quickly as possible. If you closed your Bible, just open it back up to the last chapter of Revelation, Revelation 22, and starting with verse 12, we're just look at all the places that word come appears. Verse 12, Jesus says, "See, I am coming again soon." He reminds us that just as he came once in person, in the flesh, as a baby, he will come again in person. That's his promise to us. And then verse 17, it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let each one who hears them say, come. Let the thirsty ones come, anyone who wants to. Let them come and drink the water of life without charge." That's four times in one verse we hear that word come. When we see a word that's repeated over and over again in a short space in the Bible, it's a clue for us to stop and pay attention and ask what that means. Four times that word, that invitation from God comes to us. Anyone who is thirsty, please come. Revelation 3 gives us that beautiful image of Jesus standing at the door and knocking. And he says that anyone who opens the door to him, he will come in and make his home with them. All of Revelation, in fact, all the New Testament is an invitation to anyone who hears to come to Jesus, to come and give our lives to him and let him be our Lord and Savior. Revelation, and indeed a lot of the rest of the New Testament, is also a warning. It's an invitation, but it's also a warning of what happens to those who ignore that call. You really can't get out of the book of Revelation without getting a sense very clearly that there is a difference between good and bad and right and wrong, and that it really does matter if we're in step with God and give ourselves to God, or if we're resisting him. There really is a difference. I don't know how many of you grew up hearing a dinner bell rung when it was time to come home and come inside and have dinner together. My parents had a cowbell that they would ring. And because we grew up in a small village, we tended to spread out, and we could be down at the ball field, or we could be down at the school playground, or somewhere else in the village. And you could hear that cowbell from all over the place. And we knew when we heard the dinner bell, it was time to come home. It was an invitation. There's something wonderful waiting for you here. It was also a warning. We knew if we ignored that bell, there would be consequences. We needed to come home when the dinner bell rang. That invitation to come is that on a much larger scale, a global scale, an eternal scale. It's an invitation and a warning. Come. And then that ends in verse 20. Jesus says, "Yes, I am coming soon." He reminds us that he will come back. And then it finally ends with a prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. That can and should be our prayer, all followers of Jesus. Come quickly. It's an expression of faith that he will come again. It's also kind of a compass, that it's a way to set our faces in the right direction. And it's also a word of hope that we need more than anything, because we want to see beyond the crushing reality of the present. Proverbs 13:6 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." And come, Lord Jesus, that prayer is full of hope. Hope that he really will come in the perfect time. We cannot live without hope. And the end of Revelation is a definitive word of hope. It's so definitive that it's kind of like the period at the end of the long story that is God's story with us. The period at the end of the sentence that leads to a new beginning. Well, I hope that this adventure through the New Testament is not the end, but is just a beginning for all of us. That it's a beginning of immersing ourselves for our lifetime in the Bible. God has so much more for you, so much more for all of us, and so much more for us to share with our world. That's why we do this. We go wide, we share God's love with the world, and we go deep into Scripture, because there is so much more there. I get a daily devotional sent to my inbox from a group called Seedbed. They're sowing for a great awakening. And their editor-in-chief is a man named J.D. Walt. We were seminary students with him in the same class at Asbury Seminary. And he often writes things that are so deeply meaningful. I really appreciate that daily devotional coming to my inbox. You can subscribe to it too, seedbed.org. And I want to share with you something he wrote about going deep, immersing ourselves in God's Word. He says this, "I'm not studying Scripture in order to master it, but to be mastered by it. I'm not looking to extract relevant life application principles to make my 21st century life work better. I'm working from an immersion approach. I want to enter the world of the Bible and never come out. I want to learn to see the present world in all of its brokenness through the lenses of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, so that I might increasingly learn to see all the glorious possibilities of redemptive love. I want to learn to think with intellect and heart in the framework and the mind of Christ, the framework of the mind of Christ. I want to know the story of Abraham like family history. I want to remember the parting of the Red Sea like I remember the birth of my own children. I want to learn to see Jesus in the wilderness as the bread that fell from heaven every day and the water that came gushing forth from the rock. I want to behold Jesus in the Passover lamb of deliverance. I want for my life and my family's life and the lives of anyone I can persuade to be swept up in the only true story that can simultaneously make sense of our brokenness and reveal the splendor of our beauty. In short, I want to be a person of one book. Though I have 1,000 books in my library and 100 more on my Kindle, all of which can be a blessing, I want to be governed by one book alone, the Word of God. And I want that for you too. Let's pray together. God, we are humbled and we are thankful that you have not left us alone to figure out this world by ourselves, but you've given us your word to be our guide. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. May we grow every day in our ability to understand and to be able to be led by your word. Give us a hunger for your word. And then, Lord, give us a hunger to live it out and to share it, to go wide, not to keep it to ourselves, but to grow more every day in our ability to be salt and light in this world. We love our neighbors. We love you. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's praise God together. If you are in a spot where you can stand, if you are with someone you could grab a hand and hold hands with, and we invite you to do that, and let's sing the doxology together.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace, now and forever. Go in God's peace. Amen.
Amen.
Bye.